May the Lord be on my heart, on my lips, that I may proclaim his word well. Amen. Dante Alighieri. Isn't that the man who goes down to hell and comes back when it pleases him and brings back news of those below? So ask the women of Verona in Italy in a biography that Boccaccio wrote about our famous Italian poet and exile almost three decades after his death in 1321. I'd hazard a guess that most people, most non-Italians at least, maybe just most of the Americans that I know, but a number of people who remain familiar with the name Dante continue to make this same association. Oh, right. That's the man who wrote the Inferno. We had to read that once. That's the man who told the story of how he traveled through hell, met the lost, found a way to get back at his enemies, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar in that first lesson, building a furnace, tossing the people he didn't like into it. Well, the Inferno is only one third of a much more comical story, a comedy about a journey that Dante says he took around Easter in the year 1300, a journey through the pit of hell, up a mountain called Purgatory, and past all the wheeling spheres of the Ptolemaic universe until, he says, he set his eyes on the very face of God. While the Inferno is only one third of such a story, that's still a rather complicated association to start off with. Author and imaginer of perdition. What could we possibly stand to learn about God from a man so seemingly willing to judge, so seemingly inhospitable to forgiveness, so seemingly complicit in patterns of violence that belie genuine Christian faith? As a matter of fact, won't Dante just wind up confirming our worst images, images that deserve to be rejected, of an angry God who hounds us for our sin and resents us for our limitations? This, for me, isn't just an abstract problem. It was actually made more complicated for me by an inmate of the State Correctional Institute of Dallas, Pennsylvania, back home, where for 18 months, I used to lead a Dante reading group for the men of the prison, men who were literally trapped in exiles and hells of their own making. There was one man who used to pop in and out of the group, a thin and wizened man with deep black skin, stately gray dreadlocks, and probing eyes. And he carried himself with such humility. Whenever he wanted to speak in the group, he would discreetly and yet securely raise his hand and wait to be recognized, and preface his remarks always by saying the same thing: "Father, I've got a question." The week that we were reading the very end of the Inferno, where Dante and his guide Virgil finally get out of hell by climbing down the shanks of Satan, I see this man's hand go up, but with a little bit more verve this time. "Father," he begins, as usual, "I've got a question. Isn't Dante just lying to us?" Here he is telling us this story about going to hell and coming out the other side. But by definition, hell is where you go and don't come back from. Isn't Dante just lying to us? And how do we know that if we follow him, we won't just get abandoned at the bottom of another, perhaps a worse, pit? By and large, as far as I can tell, the men of the prison did not feel judged by the poetry that we were reading together. They felt understood by it, kind of like a companion within the furnace of their incarceration. They could point to scenes that I sometimes worried might be too tangible or too evocative for them and say, "No, that's what it feels like. That's what it feels like to watch a lifer die behind bars, cut off from his family. That's what it feels like to watch one of your mentors fall in war. That's what it feels like to draw blood from somebody that you've marked." But they didn't just point to such scenes. They also could point through the familiar representations of human sin and stagnation and claim the real possibilities that still remained to them on the other side. Even my brother, my friend, with the gray dreadlocks and the trust issues, he wound up answering his own question about whether or not we can trust a man who does not stay put in hell, whether or not we can trust a God who allows for such a journey. When I first tried reading Dante's comedy myself as a university student, the point where I gave up and thought this isn't worth it is when I got to Paradise, of all places, because that's where Dante's poetry changes. The shrieks of hell, the spectacles of purgatory, which are all wildly fascinating and fun to read, kind of like the way that a car accident you can't look away from is fascinating. But the spectacle of it all gives way in Paradise to these long, scholastic, scientific, dry discourses. And the worst of them is this dissertation on moonspots that the lady of the comedy, Beatrice, gives to Dante in Paradiso 2. So it was the week that we were reading Paradiso 2 with the prison group, and I was thinking, that's it. They've made it this far, but this is where they are going to give up, because this is where I gave up. But instead, something else happened. "Father, I've got a question. Even though it seems like this guy's distracted by a question on moonspots, isn't it in some way really all about the idea that we've got light buried away inside each of us? And for all the things we let get in the way, that light stays with us, and that light tries to show itself in us." I should have taken off my shoes. That concrete floor had become holy ground. As a man in a prison furnace started to suspect that he wasn't abandoned in the flames, but accompanied by a light that decked itself in his own life. If Dante has anything to teach us about how to think of God or how to relate with God, I think it has less to do with what Dante actually says about God, as poetic as it might be, and more to do with what Dante does with those who read him, especially with those who read him together. His poetry accompanies us into the crucibles of our lives, our times, and it points to the light inside each of us that eternally smiles on itself and may even be said to move the sun and other stars. We are not that light by nature, but it is a light that we can become by grace. And when we learn to see our lives through the eyes of someone who can see us in that light, we come back to ourselves as the image of a God who is smiling and delighting in all that it creates.